Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Thanks for being here. I'm glad to join you in worship. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, introduce myself. My name is Drew Haltom. I'm one of the associate pastors here on staff. So thanks again for joining in our worship this morning. This is the third Sunday in a row where, for our gospel reading, we're hearing from the Gospel of John, specifically the sixth chapter, and we'll hear more of John chapter 6 next week. Jesus' teaching and the action of John chapter 6 escalates pretty quickly. So the chapter starts with Jesus miraculously feeding the multitude of people, more than 5,000 people, with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then after that event, nighttime comes. Jesus' disciples get into a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. Now, Jesus is not with them when they launch out on their boat, but during the dark of the night, Jesus walks on water to meet his disciples on the sea. So the next day, a lot of the crowd that was there when he fed the multitude, they had also traveled over to Capernaum, and they see Jesus, and they see Jesus' disciples, and they're confused. We saw your disciples get into the boat, but how did you get here? We didn't see you get into the boat when your disciples left yesterday. So they ask Jesus about it. And this question launches a long dialogue with Jesus that escalates into some of Jesus' most complex teaching in all of the Gospels that we're going to deal with this morning. Things like, in verse 54 of John chapter 6, Jesus says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So you got to be honest. Even if you've grown up in the church, you can sort of take your over-familiar church lenses off for a minute and see it with fresh eyes, and you got to be honest that this sounds a little strange, right? Jesus is saying to people, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." That sounds a little bit odd. If you're thinking that, then you're not alone, because this teaching in John chapter 6 has puzzled followers of Jesus for hundreds and hundreds of years. In fact, as Jesus was speaking these words, verse 66 tells us that many of his disciples, while he was talking, they turned their back and no longer walked with him, which I've experienced as a preacher, like people just turning their back and leaving, and it's a discouraging thing. So Jesus gets a taste for that here in John chapter 6. So what's happening? What is happening here in John 6, especially in these strange verses, verses 53 through 59? Well, if you're asking that, I'm glad you asked. It's a good question, and there's really, really good stuff here. So here are two things that Jesus is communicating to us, teaching us here in John 6. First, Jesus is exposing a fundamental human problem, And then second, Jesus, in response to that problem, he's providing us with rich, rich, really, really good news in response to that problem. So this morning, we're going to bounce all around John chapter 6, more than what's written in your bulletin. So it'll help this morning. I encourage you to grab a Bible and actually turn with me to John chapter 6. There's a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And if you use that Bible, it's on page 891. So it'll be helpful for all of us this morning to have our eyes on Scripture. So you can find John 6 on page 891. St. Augustine wrote these very popular words, one of my favorite quotes, in the 4th century. He wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless, writes St. Augustine. He penned these words more than 1,600 years ago. But how true do they ring in our own day and in every age throughout human history? Our hearts are restless. Now, Jesus, of course, is the most intelligent, the wisest person who has ever walked the face of the earth. And here in John chapter 6, he's helping us understand these restless hearts that we all have. So after the crowds had experienced Jesus feeding the multitude, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 26. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me," says Jesus, "not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So Jesus is pointing out, he's calling out the people that they're interested in him because of the material benefit that he offered to them. They were physically hungry, and he gave them food, the material benefit that he offered. And then look at what he says in verse 27. He challenges them, "But do not work for the food that perishes, but instead for the food that endures to eternal life." So here's what Jesus is pointing out. Very significant, very important. Jesus is pointing out that there's a need behind the need. There's a hunger that's deeper than the physical hunger. There's a hunger behind the hunger. And this is fundamentally true of the humans, the people that Jesus was speaking to, and humans throughout the ages. Humanity is hungry. It's more than just physical hunger, though we know, and I'm not minimizing the reality, that hundreds of millions in our own day and age really do face physical hunger every day. But here in this passage, Jesus is exposing this fundamental human problem that is true of all of us, that we are hungry. And there's a hunger that's deeper than our physical hunger. That's what's behind this restlessness that St. Augustine described more than 1,600 years ago. And our modern age, maybe more than any other age before us, is filled with more and more attempts to satisfy this hunger that's deep within all of our hearts. So listen to what Thomas Merton wrote in the 1940s, and I think it's even more true in the 2020s. He wrote that we live in a society whose whole policy is to excite every nerve in the human body and to keep it at the highest pitch of artificial tension, to strain every human desire to the limit, and to create as many new desires and synthetic passions as possible. So we live with this constant stimulus around us, this constant noise, because that is our attempt to satisfy and avoid the deep hunger that's in all of our hearts. When we face the quiet, when we face the loneliness, then we come face to face with the deep hunger in our souls. This is one of the purposes, one of the hearts behind the Christian practice of fasting, whether it's from food or something else that you perhaps are over-dependent on. When you strip away those things, you're left more dependent on the Lord. You're left facing this deep hunger in your heart. And this is why other Christian practices like silence and solitude can be so difficult. I don't know if you regularly practice silence and solitude, but personally I find those practices so hard, because when we're left alone in the quiet for an extended period of time, we face the hunger that's deep in our hearts. In fact, we want to get away from that at all costs. Tish Harrison Warren wrote a book a few years ago called The Liturgy of the Ordinary. And in that book, she writes about this study that was done at the University of Virginia. Listen to what she says about this study. She writes, "A fascinating and somewhat disturbing study, I'd say really disturbing study, out of the University of Virginia showed that given the choice, many people prefer undergoing electric shock to sitting alone with their thoughts. Study participants were exposed to a mild shock, and they all reported that they did not like it. In fact, they would pay money not to have to experience it again. But when they were left alone in an empty room with a shocker button for 15 minutes, removed from all distractions, unable to check their phones, unable to listen to music, 2/3 of the men and 1/4 of the women in the study chose, instead of facing the quiet, to voluntarily shock themselves instead." One of the doctors helping conduct the study, Dr. Tim Wilson, this is what he said about it. "I think this could be why, for many of us, external activities are so appealing, even at the level of the ubiquitous cell phone that many of us keep consulting. The mind is so prone to want to engage with the world, it will take any opportunity to do so." So we're over-inundated with noise, with distractions, with constant stimulus, trying to avoid and get away from the deep hunger that's in our hearts. But the hunger is there nonetheless. There's a hunger in humanity. There's a sense in all of us that something's not right, that we're missing something, a desire for something more, a longing for something more, a hunger. Have you ever experienced that? Do you know that hunger behind physical hunger, that deep hunger in your soul? So let me ask you this question for you to ponder. How do you attempt to satisfy that hunger? What are things that you run to try to satisfy that hunger in your heart? So the Bible helps us make sense of this deep hunger behind the hunger, this hunger of humanity. Here's how our ACNA catechism called to be a Christian. Here's how it puts it. In the very first question in the book, it says, what is the human condition? And here's the description it gives. Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, which leads to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. So because of the reality of sin in our world and in each of our own hearts, our hearts are restless and hungry. This is the fundamental problem of humanity that Jesus is exposing in John 6. So in verse 30, look with me at what the people ask him. So the people say, then Jesus, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But then Jesus goes on to point out, yes, your people did eat manna. God provided bread for them. It did satisfy their physical hunger, but ultimately they still died, Jesus says. It satisfied their physical hunger, but it did not satisfy the ultimate need, the ultimate hunger behind the hunger, this fundamental human problem. But then look with me at the verse 35. This good news that Jesus speaks to the people and that he speaks to us today in verse 35. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Listen to this. Jesus is the true bread, the bread of life that every human being throughout the ages has hungered for. You too are hungry, and Jesus is inviting you today, feast on me. Have your hunger satisfied. Have your thirst quenched. Feast on the bread that ultimately satisfies the deepest hungers of our hearts. So now we arrive at verse 53, our gospel lesson for today, where Jesus tells his listeners and he tells us, okay then, eat my flesh and drink my blood. So here's what's going on in these verses. Jesus is explaining how we actually have our hunger satisfied in him. What does it actually look like to feast on him? So you may be thinking, okay, Jesus, I hear you. You're the bread of life. Yes, I acknowledge my hunger. I acknowledge my need for you. I come to you as a true bread of life to have my hunger satisfied, my thirst quenched. If you're there, praise God, you're in a great place. But perhaps you're also thinking, what does this actually look like? What does it actually look like to feast on you, Jesus? That's a good question too. And that's what Jesus is shining light on in these few verses in 53 through 59. So look at verse 53. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So apart from me, Jesus is saying, you're hungry. You're not ultimately satisfied. There's no life in you. You're restless. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they still died. But then in verse 54, but whoever feeds on my flesh and drink my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is saying, but in me there is life. I am the bread of life. Come down from heaven. And when Jesus here is talking about eternal life, especially when the gospel writer John uses those words, eternal life, in his gospel, he is talking about a future reality, resurrected life with the resurrected Jesus. And that's good news. But when John uses these words, eternal life, when Jesus uses these words, eternal life, he's also talking about a present reality. Life here and now. Really, truly alive. Alive in Christ. Life as you were meant to experience. Your hunger satisfied. Your longings met. Your restlessness satisfied. Life in Jesus. This is eternal life, here and now. And then he says in verse 55, for my flesh is true food, not just food that satisfies your physical hunger, but deeper than that, the hunger behind the hunger. My blood is true drink. So whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood remains or abides in me and I in him. So what does all this mean? Eating Christ's flesh, drinking his blood. What does that mean? Like I said, puzzled, countless followers of Jesus for centuries and centuries. Well, I think the key that unlocks all of this is in two places earlier in the Gospel of John. First, in John chapter 6, verse 4. That's where we're going to go first. And then John chapter 1, verse 29. I think this is the key that makes sense of everything. So look at John chapter 6, verse 4. The Gospel writer John gives us this really important contextual clue. This is the context in which all of this is happening. He says, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So this is the important, essentially important context for all that's happening in John chapter 6. Jesus feeding the multitude from five loaves of bread and two fish. This discourse where Jesus is describing himself as the true bread of heaven that's come to give life, the life of the world. This is the important context behind everything that's happening in chapter 6. So the Passover is an important time of feasting for the Jewish people. When they remember God delivering them miraculously out of slavery in Egypt through a series of miraculous signs that culminated in the Passover, that culminated in the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. But God graciously, mercifully, and kindly passed over his people, the Israelites, his people who put their faith in him, who trusted in him and in his promise. His people marked themselves as God's people through sacrificing a lamb and through marking the doorposts of their house with the lamb's blood. And then God commanded his people to remember this miraculous, merciful act with a feast every year, the Feast of the Passover. And the festival of the Passover culminates in a meal. And at the centerpiece of this meal is lamb. People would eat the flesh of a lamb. And wine. People would drink the wine. This is the centerpiece, the climax, the culmination of the Feast of the Passover. And so now, with all that in mind, the context of John chapter 6, listen to what happens in John chapter 1, verse 29. So John the Baptist sees Jesus, and this is what he says. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So here's this good, glorious news. Jesus is the true Lamb of God. Every lamb that had been sacrificed, every lamb that had been eaten, all of it was pointing forward to Jesus, the true Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world through his own sacrificial death. It's through his death that we have forgiveness of sin. So with all this context in mind, here's what feasting on Jesus as the bread of life means. It means putting your faith in Jesus, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, putting your faith in Jesus as the true Passover lamb who died for the sins of the world. That's what it means to feast on Jesus. What good news this is, that we get to feast, that we get to behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. This is why every week in our communion liturgy, we joyfully proclaim, Alleluia! Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once for all upon the cross. But listen to this. This is important. And this is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 6. Faith in Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus, feasting on him, isn't something that we do simply intellectually with our brains. It's not mere intellectual assent. Feasting on Jesus, faith in Jesus, means giving our whole selves to Christ, all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is something that we live into. This is something that we participate in. Look at verse 57. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." So when we feast on Jesus, our Passover lamb, we're united with him, and his life becomes our life. This is why we say every week in our communion liturgy that Christ dwells in us and we dwell in Christ, that we are made one body with him. His life becomes our life. We participate in him. St. Augustine says that when we eat Christ, we are eating life because he is life. So we have life in Jesus, the true Passover lamb, the true bread of life. Now, of course, all of this brings up the Eucharist, Holy Communion, this sacrament that God has given us. A sacrament is an outward and visible sign, something that you can see and touch and feel and taste and smell, an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace. So in Holy Communion, the outward and visible sign is bread and wine that you can hold and taste and feel, smell, bread and wine. And the inward and spiritual grace is Christ with us, our participation in Christ, our being united in him, Christ's body, his flesh broken for us, and Christ's blood shed for us, the life of Christ for the life of the world. And just like when we have a good meal, a feast of a meal, and our body is nourished by bread and wine, so also in Holy Communion, we feast on Jesus, and our souls, our hearts are nourished and strengthened by the body and blood of Christ. So today, the invitation for you and for us is to do the hard work of looking deep in your heart and acknowledging the hunger behind the hunger, feeling, sensing that you are deep in your soul, hungry, longing, restless, seeing, coming to grips with the ways that you try to satisfy your appetite in ways that are not Jesus, and then turning from those ways, repenting, and instead turning to Jesus and feasting on him, the bread of life, experiencing eternal life in Christ here and now, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, the true Passover lamb, come for us. So today, may you, may all of us, feast on Jesus and be deeply satisfied in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.